Hello, thank you for joining the Camden First Assembly broadcast. We are so excited to share the Word of God with you today, believing that this Word is exactly what He has for your life. So, stay tuned for today's message, and as always, remember, there's a place for you at Camden First Assembly.
I want to say once again, thank you to Pastor Connor. Thank you to Camden First Assembly for having us. Sister, I want to tell you, my least favorite verse in the Bible is be instant in season and out of season, because normally someone's about to ask you to preach with no notice when they quote that. So, it can happen. So just be prepped. just want to say, I'm so excited when Pastor Connor told me about All In Sunday, because this is exactly what the kingdom of God looks like. In the book of Ezekiel, there's a prophecy where the presence of God leaves the temple and goes to Babylon after the sacking of Jerusalem. And there's this fear and anxiety all throughout the book of Ezekiel, and the prophet is calling out to all of their sin and their depravity of the nation, why they're being punished. But then it comes back, and in the end of the book of Ezekiel, the presence of God returns to that temple. But then something happens when the presence of God returns to that temple, and it says a river flows out of the steps of the temple, and that river begins to return the entire world back to the state like the Garden of Eden. And we believe that when Jesus came and when His presence was there and the veil was torn in the temple, that began the moment where the Holy Spirit began to work and the presence of God begins to dwell with mankind again, and that changes things. And when the presence of God dwells with people, they repent of their sins. They turn back to God. They begin to act in ways where they follow after God. They symbolize their repentance by baptism. They dedicate their children to the Lord, and they continue to have to do this. And the whole communities begin to be transformed into the way that God designed them because of the presence of God. But there is a way that that happens, and it is through people who answer the call of God. And sometimes that gets a little confusing. But luckily, we have a book that the Lord wrote for us that explains those things to us. And a lot of times, I have to be told things in more than one place and more than one time for me to understand fully. I'm a little stubborn sometimes. And so I have to look all through Scripture, and there's so many different points where God calls people. And I look at myself in some of these stories. The first one I want to look at is in Genesis chapter 12, in verse 1. It says, "The Lord said to Abraham, 'Leave your native country and your relatives and your father's family and go to the land that I will show you.'" You know, when God called us to missions, God didn't give us a specific go to Cape Town, South Africa. God told me, go to missions in Africa. And if you don't know, Africa's a really big place. I grew up in Africa, in the country of Nigeria. Grew up there, and my parents are currently missionaries in Africa. They are missionaries in the country of the Gambia. To give you a hint of how big Africa is, the closest airport to where Amber and I live currently is Memphis International Airport. It is 1,000 miles closer to go to the Cape Town International Airport from where my parents live than it is the Memphis International Airport, because it is that much closer. It's actually a more expensive plane ticket to go from where my parents live to South Africa than it is for them to fly back to the United States. And so it's just this huge continent. We're nowhere near where we thought we'd go. But God called us. God called us in the beginning. God called me to ministry, and I went to southern Arkansas, loved it there, and then God told me to move. I loved where I was at, and then God had me move again. And I ended up in Wynn, Arkansas. Didn't know anyone there when I moved there. Didn't know anything about this wonderful East Arkansas, but God's helped me fall in love with it. And it pains me to leave, because it does feel like I am leaving my native country now, even though I've only been here 4 years. It feels like I'm leaving my native country, and I'm leaving all of my relatives that I know and these people that I've made my family. But I'm going where God has shown me to go. There's another story about someone's call that I don't want to be like, and that's in Jonah chapter 1. In Jonah chapter 1, it says, the Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. And so we know the rest of this story. God sends this storm onto this boat. And Jonah, the book of Jonah is written in this literary style called satire, where everyone kind of does the opposite of what you expect them to do. There's this prophet of God that is told to go do what God told him to do, and he does the opposite. He actually tries to run away. We don't know exactly where Tarshish is, but we know it is definitely the opposite direction of where Nineveh was, because he went and he got on a boat, and he went the opposite way, and Nineveh was just, you know, go northwest and walk. There's no water. So no point in getting on a boat. So we know he's going the wrong way on purpose. And then there's these heathen sailors that are on this boat, and says they're all pagan, and they wake him up in the middle of the storm and tell him to pray to his God. And then when the storm still won't stop, Jonah finally admits to them, look, I'm a prophet. I'm running away from God. I'm running away from what God's told me to do. I'm not doing right. So what you really need to do is you need to throw me overboard and kill me so that God doesn't kill you and God doesn't let you all drown with me. But really what Jonah was thinking, I don't want to do this. And so I want you to kill me so I don't have to do what God told me to do. And so they do throw him overboard, and then the storm immediately stops. And those pagan sailors repent, and they praise the Lord. And then Jonah, who is in the midst of attempting suicide by someone else so that he doesn't have to do what God does, gets swallowed by a giant fish. And Jonah finally, begrudgingly, decides to do what God told him to do. He goes to the city of Nineveh, and he does, in Hebrew, it's only four words. His whole sermon is only four words. And basically he says, in 30 days, Nineveh is going to be destroyed. And the word he uses for destroyed is the same word we get in Genesis with Sodom and Gomorrah. So he's like, we're going to, you know, fire, brimstone, you're all going to be dead. No. You need to repent. No, you know, here's the plan for salvation. No, you know, God loves you. Nope, just in 30 days, you're going to be destroyed. And then he goes and he sits up on a mountain because he wants to watch the fireworks. But then again, in this satire, the people repent in such a way, the people of Nineveh repent in such a way that the Bible even says, and their cows repent. And I don't know if you guys know anything about cows, but in my experience, there is no love of God in a cow. There is no ability to repent in a cow. So we know this is like this extraordinary thing that they act and behave in this weird opposite direction. And the book of Jonah ends with Jonah angry and yelling at God about why won't you just destroy these people? And in fact, he says, I knew you would do this. I knew you would be merciful. And so we're left wondering a little bit, why is Jonah acting like this? So the only other time in the Old Testament that we hear about Jonah is in the books of the Kings. The books of the Kings, it says Jonah has a prophecy from the Lord. And he gives this prophecy to the kings of both Israel and Judah that are about to go to war with Assyria. And his prophecy is you're going to war with the people of Assyria, whose capital is Nineveh, by the way. And he says, and God is going to restore these borders out to this point. And all of this fame and everything that Jonah has, his whole claim to being a prophet is God was going to bring military destruction to the people of Nineveh. And so Jonah's entire theology was correct. That God is a God of mercy and love. And he cares and he will forgive and he will bring all people to himself. But Jonah didn't want it. And so I can't let anything in my life get in the way of what God's called me to do. I definitely can't act like Jonah and be a racist about it. I can't act like Jonah where I try to create God in my own image and try to manipulate God into doing what I want. And sometimes we do that, whether that's trying to treat God like a slot machine, where we want to act like if we do certain things, God will just bless us, and then God will curse our enemies, and we try to manipulate the scripture into saying what we want it to say to get certain political parties elected or certain different things. No, God doesn't care about that. God is a king. Jesus is king, and Jesus is here to take over and transform people into the way he wants them to live, not so that we can get our own agendas passed. We have to be servants of Jesus. You know, there's another story of another call of God that I also seem to get. Like in Isaiah chapter 6, we see there's a man named Isaiah, and he's a member of the royal family of Judah. And Isaiah 6 starts out with this kind of, you know, bad moment. It says, in the year that the king Uzziah died. And so Isaiah says in this time of turmoil and bad things, and we know that this king's son becomes one of the worst kings in Judah's history. And so in this year of bad and terror, Isaiah is walking through the motions, and it says he's in the temple. And he sees the Lord. He's walking through his motions, and he doesn't exactly know what happens, but suddenly he has a real encounter with the Lord. It says he saw the Lord, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above him were these angels, and they each had six wings, and they were flying around the temple, and they're yelling and screaming at each other about how holy God is. They're saying the whole earth is full of the glory of God. And they're yelling so loud that it's causing the whole temple to start to shake, and it's filled with smoke. And Isaiah says something in verse 5. He says, then I said, it's all over. I'm doomed, for I'm a sinful man. And in the Hebrew, that's a little bit more strong. And in fact, I'm pretty sure I'm not allowed to say what that means from the pulpit, because it pretty much sounds like he swore a little bit. We know he did, because he says, I'm a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live amongst a people with filthy lips. And so, you know, he knew immediately that he was in a bad spot. And I have this sin in my life. I have these things in my life, and everyone around me acts poorly and badly. But then one of those seraphim, one of those angels, flew to me with a burning coal that he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it, and he said, this coal has touched your lips. Your guilt is removed, and your sins are forgiven. And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send as a messenger to this people? You see, Isaiah had a moment and an encounter with God where God said, you are cleansed from your sin. You have repented, and I will bring you back into a right relationship with me. And when he had that moment where God brought him to him, there was immediately a question. Who will I send, and who will go for us? And Isaiah said what any of us have to say. And I hate to seem so sharply about this, but we don't have an option but to say, here am I, send me. When God called me to preach, I didn't have an option but to say yes. Because I tried to do other things and it didn't work. You know, the book of Jeremiah, when people told Jeremiah to stop prophesying, he said, I can't, because it's like fire shut up in my bones. And sometimes as Pentecostal preachers, we like to get, you know, oh, it's the Holy Ghost fire and it's power and it's just itching to get out. No, that's not what Jeremiah meant. Jeremiah meant, I have physical pain in my body because I know I'm doing wrong, and the judgment of God is on me if I don't share what he has told me. If I don't go where God has told me to go, I will feel pain because I will be in rebellion to God. If I don't do what God's told me, I will feel the judgment of God on my life. But you know what? When people sell out to God, when they go all in, like an all-in Sunday, we end up with what they say in the book of Acts, those who have turned the world upside down have come here. You know, in the book of Acts, Paul and Barnabas, they go to this city where when they have this encounter with God, those people, their unclean lips for Isaiah was they had all of these magical items and books. They had these books and these trinkets, these amulets and all these things that they had used to cast their witchcraft and spells. So they get together and they start to burn those in the streets. And the Bible says it was the equivalent of millions of dollars that they burn in the streets because they are repenting and they are turning to God. And they are having that moment where they're declaring, this is who God is. That's their all-in Sunday, is they're turning away from their sin and they're declaring it openly that they belong to God. And it ends up with a little bit of trouble sometimes. But there's that phrase, those who have turned the world upside down are here. And that's the point. We let God turn the world upside down. But how do we do that? We say yes. I've got one last verse for you. In Matthew chapter 9, we hear two big sayings of Jesus. One's not going to be on the screen, but Jesus is with this crowd, and he sees a whole bunch of people, and they're walking aimlessly because he's fed them, he's done all these things. And he looks at his disciples and he says, look, my people are like sheep without a shepherd. They don't have anyone to guide them. And then he looks over into a field on the other side and he says, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. He says, the field is white and ready for the harvest in another part of scripture. And if you know anything about grain, when grain turns white, it doesn't mean it's ready to be harvested. It means it's rotting and it's falling off the stalks. And people are dying and they're going to hell if people don't tell them about Jesus and let them experience someone who'll transform and change their lives. And so he says, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into his field. So I want to end with a story. What does it look like when we become workers that go into his field? Because sometimes that's going to look like going into full-time ministry. I pray every time before we speak that there is someone that is called to go and pack up everything and move to Africa with us. And if that's you, if that is you, please talk to us at our table afterwards. And I have a website for you. It's called iwantabeamissionary.com. Really easy to remember. You know, go to that. You know, talk with us. I also pray that there's people that God's calling you to full-time ministry. And if that's you, talk with Pastor Connor. He's going to love to help you get through District School of Ministry. He's going to love to help you get plugged in more. But more likely, it's going to look a little bit like this story. When I was 14 years old, my mom got really sick, and we ended up having to move off of the mission field for a little while. We moved to Springfield, Missouri. My parents worked... they worked on the U.S. side of missions where they would raise money for other missionaries when my mom was sick. And so I ended up leaving Africa at 14 years old and going to a really, for me, big high school in southern Missouri. The high school I had left had 200 kids in the whole school, kindergarten through 12th grade. And I ended up going to my freshman class was 480 kids. And so it was a big, big jump for me. And my first class, I felt like right before I went to high school, I was going to change and I was going to listen to God. God had called me. And so I was going to do what he told me. So I loaded up my backpack with Bibles, because I didn't have any school books yet. Didn't know what my books were going to be yet. So I loaded my backpack up with Bibles, and I was like, I'm going to give out all these Bibles. And so my first class, I sit with a guy named Cody, sit right next to him. And we start talking for a little bit, and I'm like, all right, this is my moment. So I unzip my backpack, grab one of the Bibles, and I was like, hey, can I give you this? And I handed it to him. And Cody grabbed that, looked at it, saw it was a Bible, and threw it back in my chest, said, I don't want anything to do with that. I'm gay, and the church hates gay people. And I was like, well, I'm not going to hate you. And I felt like the Holy Spirit told me to tell him, I'm going to show you what Jesus is really like. And for the next 4 years, God orchestrated it so that every day in high school, for the next 4 years, Cody and I had at least one class back to back where we had to walk from one class to the next together for the next 4 years. About a year and a half later, I'm headed to youth convention. I'm 16 years old, ready to turn the world upside down myself. I'm 16 years old, called to preach. I was going to youth convention this night, and Cody was a singer. We lived right near Branson. He'd drive into Branson on weekends and sing in the shows and get money even when we were young teenagers. He was really good at that. And Cody comes up to me. It's Friday, and Cody's like, "I've lost my voice." You know, he's talking real hoarse and raspy. And he's like, "I haven't been able to talk for like 3 days." And he said, "Will you pray with me?" I was like, "Oh yeah, yeah." I was excited. I was like, "This is the moment." And we are in the middle of the hallway. There's like 1,500 kids that go to this high school. And I am in the middle of the hallway. And I've grabbed him by the throat. And I'm praying. I'm speaking in tongues. I'm like, "The fire is going to fall. God's going to heal him. Revival's going to break out." And nothing happens. And nothing happens. But Cody goes, "Thank you, I guess." And then we walk into world history class, and a really awkward world history class for me. But then we go to youth convention that night, and I'm sitting in an altar call of a service where someone's talked about the call of God and how we need to tell people about Jesus, and we need to let people have an encounter with Jesus. And I just got this burning in my heart. Like I said, that fire shut up in my bones. And so I walked out the back door of that altar service, and I grabbed my cell phone. And I called Cody. And I said, "I know your voice hurts, and so don't worry about talking right now." And I immediately went through and I said, "I don't care if God heals your voice or not. I want you to know that Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. He has a plan for your life. And he wants you to have a relationship with him." And right there, I led Cody to the Lord over that cell phone. And the next 2 years, I'm not going to say it was complete turnaround. Cody, you know, he still had struggles, and he still had moments where God had to work on him. But to this day, Cody is a minister of the gospel because he got a hold of it, and he had an encounter with God, and he had it where it changed his life. And he said, "Here am I, send me." So I want us to know today, maybe you're the one that's supposed to go with us to Africa. Maybe you're supposed to talk to Pastor Connor about full-time ministry. But more likely than any of those things, and I believe this for everyone, I believe that God is telling you about specific people. And as we go into All In Sunday, as we dedicate these babies to the Lord, as we have this baptismal service and everything else that goes with that, I pray that God begins to give you an image in your mind of someone here in Camden, Arkansas that doesn't know Jesus. Someone that needs to know Jesus, that you are the person that God has ordained to share the gospel of Christ with. And I pray that as Pastor Connor starts to come back, that you would say, "Here am I, send me."